Last 3 weeks, we've been studying about loving our closest neighbor, spouse, our spouse. This morning, we are going to learn about loving our other closest neighbor, our family, our children, our parents. By the way, we are going to put together this four-part series, Love Your Closest Neighbor, into one CD packet series. We'll make it available next week. One of the most frequently used words that describes a modern-day family would be dysfunctional family. Have you heard that? Dysfunctional family? I'm sure you heard that. In my opinion, it's rightly so, because many families have been broken apart, and because the selfishness of a husband or wife or children or mom and dad or even grandparents. I need to make a preface here that I'm not condemning any of you for the divorce you went through. I don't know the situation, so I'm not going to condemn. I'm not going to say you did right or wrong. Okay, so let's not go there. But the thing is, bottom line is the family's been fractured. Family's broken apart. They insist the feeling of their own feeling over the principle of marriage that God set and principle of family God prepared for us. Speaking of a dysfunctional family, our Father in heaven has the biggest dysfunctional family in the universe. Why? Because the first child, Adam and Eve, guess what? They went against God. When they commit the sin against God, from that moment, everyone who are born as a descendant of them are the dysfunctional family descendant. Even though our Father in heaven is perfect, yet he still has a dysfunctional family because we are selfish people. Whether it's a Christian family or not, many families in America have been fractured and become dysfunctional. Most often, the fractured family can be directly translated as broken lives. The first institution God created is a family. First institution God created is a family. And it is a basic core of society. As a family fractured, and so does the society. And that is one of the main cunning strategy of Satan in the spiritual warfare. A lot of people don't realize this is a spiritual warfare, but it is. We have to understand that. Let's stop here and we will pray. Heavenly Father, in light of a desperately wicked political and social situation, many families lose their hope and strength to stay together because they take the eyes off from you. In addition to that, they are pressured financially each and every day. Without you, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope for tomorrow. Without you, Holy Spirit, we have no guidance. Without you, the Father, we have no eternal life. Without your word, the Bible, we have no knowledge and the power to go on. We thank you and praise you for the holding us in your mighty hand and comfort us with your love. We also pray for our President Bush. This is his last week. As a matter of fact, in a couple of days, he's no longer be the 43rd president of the United States. We are asking you to continuously give him wisdom and courage. And we pray for the President-elect Obama, who is going to sworn in as the 44th president of the United States. First of all, we pray for his salvation, that he may truly come to know Jesus Christ and forsake all of his agendas that his party is insisting. And we pray for our troops around the world, away from their family, away from their homes, We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. And you willing, you keep them safe and bring them back to their families and to their homes safe and sound. Also, we lift up our law enforcement personnel, sorry, the police department, sheriff department, and the border patrols who is protecting our lives. And we also pray for the firefighters in this community. We're asking you to watch over them as they watch over us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With abandonment, there's a huge anger issue get developed because it comes from the feeling of a rejection. According to the recent survey, there are 70 million homeless children and teenagers around the world, worldwide. And 2 million of them are involved in the sex trade. And principally, they're in Asia and South America. You say, well, that's third world countries, not in America. I beg you the difference. Because there are 1.5 million homeless children and teenagers in America within this country, great country. If you combine all of them and put it into one city, that would exceed, the population of the homeless teenagers and children would exceed more than the Phoenix itself. I'm not talking about, you know, Mesa, Tempe, Chandler, Scottsdale, Glendale, Chippendale, all that. I'm not talking about just Phoenix itself. Phoenix itself is 1.36 million people population. We have 1.5 million homeless children and teenagers in America. See, the big problem is not what we do to them, what we cannot do to them. We have to ask ourselves, how can we provide the security for our next generation that is standing at the brink of disaster? The answer is parental involvement. Parental involvement. The Bible text comes from, as I said before, 2 Samuel chapter 13. So if you can, turn your Bible to the 2 Samuel chapter 13, please. You talk about the dysfunctional family. This is a royal dysfunctional family. David's family is a prime example. They have a broken relationship. They have a mighty king, but yet father who doesn't know what to do because he's passive. And because of his passiveness, there's incest, murder, and revolt. The Hollywood soap opera, the writer could not write a more disastrous, a tragic script than this. King David had 8 wives. He was not thinking straight, obviously, to have 8 wives. He had 8 wives. Out of 8 wives, if my calculation is correct, he had 19 children. Not only that he had 8 wives, and he had concubines, I'm sure he had a few porcupines as well. See, he had many children, and he ended up having a chaos in his hand. God said in Genesis that one man and one woman. And also he mentioned that the king should not have multiple wives. Guess what? King David broke all those commands. His children learned a few bad things from their father. My Bible is open in chapter 13, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. He's a really sick individual. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Move down to the verse 14, please. Verse 14. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than he forced her and laid with her. In other words, this guy raped her. We know that King David is a loose guy, but this kid take his loneliness to all brand new level, raping his own half-sister. I don't find anywhere King David teaching his children how to behave, especially sexually. Probably the reason why he didn't say anything about that portion is because he himself violated that. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. According to survey, less than 5% of American born-again Christian parents talk about sex to their children. In other words, they're not talking about it at all. Guess what, guys? Our children will hear from somewhere else if you don't talk about it. Most likely it will be by Hollywood, MTV, VH1. Would you like them to teach your children about the sex? Would you like the Planned Parenthood come to the second grade classroom and talk about sex? No. They have their own agenda, ungodly liberal agenda. Move down to the verse 21, please. But when the King David heard all these things, he was very angry. And then you don't find anything else. This is what passive King David did for the rape incident in verse 14. In my math, chaos plus passive parent or parents equal major disaster. Passive parents make the matter worse. King David got really mad at the situation, yet he did absolutely nothing against Amnon. He should punish this perversive rapist. During this time, Absalom, his brother of the brother of Tamar and half brother of Amnon, watched his dad. Okay, maybe he will do something to bring the dignity back to my sister Tamar. One day goes by, 1 week goes by, and another month goes by. Father did nothing. And he saw nothing and happening, and he became a juvenile delinquent. According to Dr. Lauren Motion, who is the staff of National Mental Health Association, this is what he said. The absence of the father is a stronger factor than poverty that is contributing to the juvenile delinquent. Contrary to what the politicians put their blames on, Dr. Motion says that absence parenting is a bigger abuse than the other factor that are mentioned by a politician. I agree. The cure, listen carefully, please, the cure for the high crime rate is not in the electric chair, but in the high chair. While the children is growing, that is when they really need mom and dad's presence and godly guidance for their lives. You can ask my daughter and you can ask my wife. I'm not a perfect dad. No, my wife is a perfect mom. For that matter, none of us are perfect parents. But we can be a good and godly parent who try to raise and guide our children in biblical ways. There is one thing you cannot be if you're trying to be a godly parent, but you cannot be this. You cannot be passive parents. You cannot be passive parents. Being a passive parent, a non-engaging parent, the one who somehow thinks their children will raise themselves up, or thinking that, I don't want to hurt the children's feelings, so I'm not going to punish them. And you're trying to be a good buddy with them. There is a good Greek word for that. You know, you guys know that. Hogwash. You cannot be absent parents. You cannot be a non-engaging parent and expect your children to grow to be a good one. None of us can love our children in the way that our Father in heaven does to us. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Because He loves us, He disciplines us with His love. If you love your children, you discipline them. He doesn't let us get by with our sin. He brings the consequences that fit our sins. I've met and talked with several parents who would not discipline their children whatsoever. I see they're ruining their children for the sake of being of good buddies with their children. I consider myself a good friend of my daughter. And my wife thinks that she is a good best friend of our daughter. But before we became a friend, I must be and she must be mom and dad, the God-given position. Keep your finger right there and let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, please. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6. See, one of the king's David's children is King Solomon, who succeeded the throne later years. He wrote a lot about raising children in his Proverbs. This is one of the most commonly quoted and most famous verse you would remember. Verse 6 in chapter 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So what does it mean to train up a child? You cannot be a passive parent to train up a child. It requires your life, your time, and to engage in the child life. The word train does not mean you toss a few words not every now and then. But the original Hebrew word for the train is kanak. It means to dedicate. It means to dedicate. You have to dedicate your life and time in the children's lives with the guidance from the Holy Spirit. We need to stimulate the child's learning appetite with the godliness and your godly example. Don't say, "Do what I say, but don't do what I do." That doesn't work. So let me ask you this. Do you play with your child? And do you pray with your child? Do you dedicate your time to stimulate the child's life? Or some of you may be in the David situation, minus incest and murder, I hope. If you are not involved with your child's life sometime, then you feel like there's no way to turn around. Or you might say, it's too late, they are grown up. And or you may say, we have grown too far apart. Let me ask you again. Are you that child's mom? Are you that child's dad? If you are, unless they completely reject you as mom and dad, you still have a chance on your knees. You get on your knees, pray to God to change their heart, change their lives. You can do that so much better than trying to tell them what needs to be done. As I said before, praying is not the least thing you can do. So don't say, "Well, there's nothing for me to do. This prayer is the least thing I can do." No, that's the best thing you can do. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse 23 in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23. It came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom had a sheep shearer in Baal Hazor. In other words, King David did nothing for 2 years, which was near the Ephraim, so that Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has a sheep shearer. Please let the king and his servant go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be burdened to you." And he urged him, but he would not go. He blessed him. Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, Amnon's heart is merry with wine. When I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servant of this Absalom did Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, each one got on his mule and fled. So what's the reaction of the king? Absalom's for his dad's passiveness, and he revenged his sister's disgrace by murdering his half-brother. The result of passive father goes from incest to the premeditated cold-blood murder. What the father David did now. Let's go down to verse 36. "So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's son indeed came. They lifted up their voice and wept. Also king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went into Talmai, the son of Amihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to the Geshur and was there 3 years. Verse 39, King David longed for the Absalom, for he had been comforted and concerning Amnon because he was dead. Again, we find King David do nothing, absolutely nothing. He just doesn't get it. He never confronted Absalom for his wrongdoing. Amnon, he did wrong by raping his half-sister. King David didn't confront, and here, murder, he still didn't do anything. Two wrongs does not make one right. Absalom doesn't think a whole lot. Let's go down to the verse 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses, 50 men, to run before him. Now the Absalom would rise early, stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of a king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to him, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This unruly son is turning into a monster to throw his own fathers from the throne. I tell you, the Absalom is a perfect politician. This guy knows how to do campaign. He promised the change that he has no intention to keep. See, this guy is promising everything. And I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And he has no idea how he's going to get it done. What he's actually doing is not trying to be a king. But that's the second thing. But the foremost important thing that he's trying to do is he's trying to get his father's attention. So we have to look at the root problem with King David's passive attitude. We can learn something valuable here. By the way, if you don't like the word dysfunction because it's a psychological mumbo-jumbo, let's just swap it with a malfunction. Would that be better? I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between dysfunction and malfunction. First root problem I find is proximity without intimacy. Proximity without intimacy. It means you are close, but you are not close. You are in the same house physically, but yet you are detached emotionally without intimacy. King David removed himself, his presence, his time away from the raising his children that cost him the children's lives, literally. I'm not just talking about dad here. Nowadays, mom is as busy as dad. Mom and dad, please listen to me. You can be with your children just about everywhere you go. You can run your children from one piano lesson to the soccer game and to school play. But are you there? Are you doing that because you have to? Are you doing that because you want to? Yes, your children will see you're there. So they're excited from the stage. They wave at you in the middle of the play. We all saw that. But are you there because you want to? Because you want to pour yourself into their lives? Or are you doing that because I did, like a few times, as an obligation? To my shame, I did that kind of thing when I didn't know better. But I learned to spend time with my daughter later on. Spend time with him, talk with her, have a lunch with her, even a McDonald's. And she and I used to go to the electronic gadget store because she and I both like these gadget things. We got to know each other a little bit. So, mom and dad, how do you build your child? How do you build your boy? How do you build your daughter? You sow your life into their lives. You sow yourself into their lives. According to a recent Gallup poll, 47% of 1,000 teenagers, in other 470 teenagers, were not told, I love you. They were not hugged. They were not kissed by their parents in the past 24 hours. When was the last time you told your son, who is a 6'3", 250-pound high school defense end, I love you? And you may think, oh, that's gross. How can I say that to that big, gigantic guy? Well, he needed to hear as much as a 6-year-old girl who is attending kindergarten. Never late to say, grown up 40 years old, if you're silver age and your children is 40, 50, or 30, never late to say, I love you. They need to hear from you, even though they know that you love them. Second thing I find is the dissension without resolution. Dissension without resolution. There was a long time separation between King David and Absalom without any resolution. Eventually, Absalom revolted against his own father, and there was civil war between father's army and son's army. I tell you, this is a family feud with a steroid. Mom and Dad, again, if you have a dissension between yourself and your children after this service, the first thing you need to do, you contact your children. Make it right. Make a peace. Do your best to make a peace. If they say absolutely not, I'm done with you, there's no relationship between you and me, you've done your part. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a dissension between yourself and your parents, make it right after this service. That would be the first thing that you need to do. Word of God says, if it's all possible, make a peace with all men. That's your closest neighbor, other than your spouse. And you ought to do what the Word of God says. Even if the other side is the one who blew up and you make an initiation, don't say, well, I will make a peace if they call me. No, you make a call. You make an initiation to make a peace. After all, you are the one who has been forgiven by God with unconditional love. So should you not be the one who forgive them with unconditional love? You are a Christian and you have a power that comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's awful quiet. And so you're thinking, oh great, I came to church to be depressed. I'm going to have a lost preacher for the lunch. Well, it's not the first time, and I'm sure it's not going to be the last time. I will make two applications. Number one, learn to communicate with your family. Learn to communicate with your family. Depending on how you communicate with your children, those children will communicate with their children in the same manner. In the same manner. Don't worry, Susanna. He's going to be a preacher. Second application, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Folks, listen. This is so important. Humble yourself. And you guys say, okay, I know what that means. Moms and dads, you're not perfect. Right? You make a mistake, stop. Say to your children, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It does not make you any less of parents than you are. Okay? As a matter of fact, your children will respect you. As far as I know, in my opinion, children are the most forgiving people. They are far more forgiving than grown-ups. They are quick to forgive. You see, Mason says, yeah, amen. So make it right with your family today, not tomorrow. If it's all possible, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. It is not easy thing for us to do because pride gets in the way. Our selfishness gets in the way. But let us make it right with our parents, our children, our families. And also we ask you to teach us to get involved with our children, with our lives, that we may present Jesus to them properly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.